Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to you for your goodness. Thank you again for your holy word. We pray that you would help us to assimilate it into our lives. We pray for understanding of your word. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Part two is entitled The Progression of Perfection. And when we talk about justified, like I said, you know, we have where we're supposed to be going. I'm not an artist, but we all know the sanctuary. This is the outer court, right? Right, where we have the laver, the altar of burnt offering, right? And over here we have the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlesticks, right? Then here we have the Ark of the Covenant. Alright? And if we were to split this up, this would be called justified. This would be called sanctified. That's the holy place, right? And this would be called glorified. Most holy. Okay? So when we talk about the progression of perfection, I'm going to show you what most Christians do. We bring Jesus, and then we return and sin again. And then we bring Jesus, and then we go back and sin again. And we bring Jesus, and this step right here is called sinner, saved by grace. This action. We bring Jesus. We go back and sin again. That's majority of Christians. They never make the progression here. Never do. We stop at baptism. Many of us get this far. Just like Jesus told the parable of the sower. But because the thorns grew and choked the word, it became unprofitable for him, right? We go back out. Hardly ever do we make it to the holy place, especially with this stigmatism. This is a stigma. This is the death of Christianity, especially the death of Adventism. So we talk about the progression of perfection. We're going to talk about how we move from the courtyard to the holy place to the most holy. Because in the most holy, we have to appear before a holy God without an intercessor. You're not going to get there doing this. That's not progression. That's digression. Amen? My premise text is Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 6, and we're still talking about justified, and we said that justified means, remember what we said it means, declared righteous as it what? Ought to be. That's what it means. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Who doesn't believe they can be perfect? Christians. But the command is given. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from what? And of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Let us go on unto perfection. We do not want to go on unto perfection because of our mindset. We do not believe that we can be perfect. Now, the word perfect, from my study, The word perfect in Greek is teleos. There are many words that we use this prefix. And when I give you these examples, you're going to see a progression. Jesus gave a parable. Shame on me for not knowing what verse and chapter, but you'll know it. He talked about the kingdom of heaven is like this blade of corn, right? First you have the sprout, then you have the ear, and then you have the corn in the ear, right? The question I always ask from that parable is, when is corn not corn? Corn is corn here. Corn is corn here. Corn is corn when you see the corn. Amen. We don't look at the corn and say, oh, there go a blade. No, we say, there go the corn. But there's no corn on it. But that's not the way Christians view themselves. That's what Jesus was saying. The kingdom of heaven is like this. But this word teleos, right? It comes with the idea of starting at one point and arriving at another. Starting at a point, arriving at another. Teleos. Watch this. What is this called? Right. Yours is a signal, right? Sent up to the satellite, to your television. Start at a point, arrive at its destination. What's this? Telethon, right? I start at $0. I'm trying to build a church. I need $100,000. Telethon. Start at one point, arrive at another. I'm a Trekkie. Teleport, right? Beam me up, Scotty, right? I start here. I want to get back to the enterprise, right? This is the ideal of biblical perfection. Starting here, ending here. Do you see that here? That's the wrong direction. That's why Jesus says, if any man put his hand to the what? Plow and do what? He's not worthy. That's not progression. John 12. Walk in the light while you have the light. What's going to happen to that light? It's eventually going to go out. Probation is going to close. But Christians, we're too busy living by grace and sinning. No progression. So how do we do this? In thinking of justified, I prayed about what I should call this theme. And I like cars. And we know over the course of history, many inventions by men have been perfected, right? And there was this one car commercial that I will never forget. I was a little boy, and it came out in 1989, and it was the Lexus automobile. Now, I can't afford a Lexus, but I like the car. And all I can remember is the guy putting a mount or pyramid of champagne glasses on the engine, right? Stacking them up, and then he revs the engine up to 145 miles per hour. And the glasses do not move. They don't even fall. Wow. And then the caption comes up, Lexus, the relentless pursuit of perfection. Yeah. Why don't we pursue perfection? Why don't we do it? Matthew 5:48, Jesus talking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Let's go to that. He says, Matthew 5:48. Be ye what? Therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven. But we don't believe that. I just told you what we call ourselves. We don't call ourselves sons of God. We call ourselves sinners saved by grace. You can't be perfect calling yourself a sinner. Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. Christ never called himself a sinner. Let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, listen to the context, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's not what we say. Can't nobody do what Jesus did. Not even if Jesus is living in you. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. It denies faith. It undermines salvation. God is trying to save us, but we're saying, oh, we're just like Peter at the foot washing ceremony. Oh, Jesus can't wash my feet. No, you can't do that. Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, Jesus, wash my head, my hands, and my feet. Huh? Unfortunately, we don't have that kind of theology. We say that, and because we've been conditioned to believe that we cannot be like Jesus. But when you take upon the name Christian, you're calling yourself Christ-like. The whole religion is an oxymoron, and James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why we have this action. I'm telling you, it begins here. This constantly going back and forth. I call it a courtyard mentality, where we go get the lamb and we kill it, and we go get the lamb and we're just filling up the courtyard with lambs because it's convenient and grace is there. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So, I like Lexus. I understand it. I like the fact that these inventors, these engineers wanted to design a perfect automobile. But we serve an omnipotent God, an all-knowing God, and he can't create the perfect human being. There are a lot of things that we do perfect. But that's not even the context of what we're talking about. Right? Telos. Starting at one point, arriving at another. Justified is where God declares us righteous. Now, how do we become righteous? 1 John 3. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Now, I mean to agitate. Ellen White says we should agitate. Y'all ever read that quote? You need to read it. Just go to your search, put in agitate on the Ellen White's writings, and you'll see her repeat that word three times. Agitate. 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 I mean to agitate your thinking about salvation, because she says, we already quoted it, not one in 100 understands the subject of salvation. Okay, so we go to 1 John, and I like John. John is a plain preacher, y'all. 1 John 3, and we're going to look at verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is what, everybody? Righteous. Is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, why does he say don't be deceived? Because there are Christians who believe that you're not righteous when you do what God says. Because they believe and teach that we're sinners. We are. Remember, we talked about the tense. We are sinners. How are you going to be a sinner and say? A guy, I got into a discussion with a fundamentalist Baptist. It's a Baptist. And he said to me, Engelberg, you can never not be God's son. You can never not be God's son. You'll always be God's son. You can go and stray away, and God will still love you and accept you as his own. I said, I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but that ain't godly, and it ain't biblical. And then he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I read the prodigal son. And you read it too. Now, what was the status of the prodigal son when he left home? Let's read it. This thou brother was dead. He was what? That's what the father said. He was alive, wasn't he, everybody? But the father said he's dead. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Huh? So you can't be saved and lost at the same time. We need to stop this. It's insanity. How are you going to expect the progress to holiness for without which, the Bible says, no one will see God? We have to become holy, right? And so we have to make the progression into perfection. We have to start at a point and arrive at the other. And so the starting point is the courtyard. And so we look at this text. Now, let's fine tune that progression a little bit more. In Proverbs chapter 11, for those of you who don't think that we can be perfect, I wanted to list every character, figure in the Bible that says that God said was perfect. We could do that. But this one right here is proof positive enough, I believe. Proverbs 11, 5, 6. The righteousness of the perfect. Well, you just say you can't be perfect. Not only are you perfect, but it says you can produce righteousness. Now, those of you who missed the first part of this, no, I'm not saying that I'm capable of producing good works on my own. We've already established that being justified allows me to do what Christ did, because Christ comes and lives within me. That is called righteousness by faith. Amen. A term that has been lost since 1888. Amen. Okay. So it says the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Amen. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
Job chapter 22, verse 3. And what I'm trying to do here is establish the fact that righteousness and perfection are the same. Right doing and perfecting is the same. Okay. And Job 22, verse 3. This is Eliphaz talking to Job, because, you know, Job wanted to maintain his integrity. He wanted to maintain the fact that all of these things were happening to him, not because he did anything wrong. And so Eliphaz says to him, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? How can we make our ways perfect? The Bible says Christ is our what? Christ is our righteousness. And we know that Christ was perfect. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 762, the law requires righteousness. What does the law require?
Righteousness.
A righteous life, a perfect character. And this man has not to give. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But Christ, coming to the earth as man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. You hear that? Christ lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. First Peter chapter 2. Let's go there. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And we're going to read verse 22 as well. For even hereunto were ye called. What does called mean, everybody? And what's another word for it? What's more modern term for that? Church. Ecclesia. Right? Which means church. The reason why you're here. Get that. See, it helps you when you put today's words with the scripture so you can understand what the Bible is saying. This is why you're a church. This is what Peter said. The reason why you're a church is because Christ also what? Suffered for us, leaving us what? What did he leave us? Okay. So right now, Christ is my example, right? Christ is my example. And what kind of example did he leave us? That ye should follow his steps. Who did what? What did he not do? So is it okay to sin? Is it? Is it okay to sin?
No.
And why we do it? Don't answer. That's rhetorical. Neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. In other words, what he said, he meant it. We say things and don't follow up, follow through. We do it all the time. Amen. Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it's better that you not even what? Open your mouth to say anything or say to the angel that it was in error. Right? Because he's already written it down. Yes, sir.
2 Peter 1 again?
1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. Okay, now why is it not okay for us to sin a little bit? Well, because again, I'm going back to 1 John, and this is pertinent to our understanding where we're supposed to be. So I already know that I'm supposed to be like Jesus, because he says Christ called us as a church. He brought us, he called us out into this, called us out of darkness into this marvelous light so that we could be a church, having left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But the church doesn't believe that we can live like Christ. And so we stumble and we fall and we leave a bad example for everybody else in the world. When you get a chance, read the chapter in the great controversy called The French Revolution. That is a very powerful, powerful chapter in great controversy, which also describes what's happening in America right now. And you know who's responsible for the darkness in the world? Who? No, the church is. The church is responsible for the darkness in the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. It is our job to shine. And if we're not shining, darkness envelops. Just like when you read the French Revolution, you will find that it was the church that caused the revolution in France. Okay? 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 7. Let's start at 6. Really, all of it is good, but let's start at 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, you know, you hear all kinds of arguments between theologians saying, well, this is practicing sin, or this is living in sin, or, you know, they give all these Greek context and all this kind of stuff. But I'm just a plain Jane preacher. I'm going to read all of it so I can get it in context. Yes, sir. Amen. I agree with you. And that's why we covered in the first part of this series, we covered that. This word right here means declared righteous. See, that's where you stop. But read the whole definition. It says, declared righteous as it ought to be. You never heard that part, have you? Be honest. No, the word, this word means declared righteous as it ought to be. What's ought to be? Tell me what that is. How did God make Adam? How did God create Adam? No, he created him perfect. Right? So when Jesus justified us, he declared us like perfect. So I agree with you. Salvation is a process. Okay, we're credited for being like Jesus as we become like him. That's why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your... But Jesus never thought like this. That came from humanity. What you're saying. I believe in the process of salvation. The Bible says in Psalm 77, verse 13, thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. So if I want to know how to be saved, God's way, there's no step in the Bible like this. Every round goes. We're too busy. We're here. We come to the courtyard. We leave. We come to the courtyard. We leave. We never make the progression. Amen. But it's here, though. It begins here. This is the foundation for perfection. The foundation. We have to accept this in our minds. We have to be transformed. The helmet of salvation, we talked about it. What does a helmet do? It protects you. It protects the mind. What is God trying to protect our mind from? From believing that you cannot be successful. From believing that you are going to make mistakes. Jesus never made any. And I tell you something else Jesus never did. Make excuses. Say that he was human. Or her skirt was extra short. Right? All David had to do Joseph did it.
Yeah, he did. Yeah.
Didn't he? Joseph just didn't turn. His brother took off. We make too many excuses. Salvation is full and free and is complete, which is also another meaning for the word perfect. Complete. I agree with you. I'm not complete here. But that's where most Christianity starts. Haven't you noticed that most of Christianity stops? The majority of Christianity stops right here. That's where the majority of Christianity stops. They know nothing of Christ as our high priest. They know nothing about that. Right? They begin, they say salvation begins and ends at the cross.
They get disturbed by that word.
What's that? High priest? Yeah, they think we're trying to bring that to priesthood, aren't they? But see, this is where we are. Ellen White says present truth is pointing people, what, everybody?
Where?
To where Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary. That's present truth. And what is he doing up there for us? John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I go there to do what? Prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be. Oh, that's what he's doing. Preparing a place for us. But I believe, I agree with you, brother. I'm not complete here. I'm not complete here. I am completed here. This is where I have to appear before a holy God without an intercessor. But I'm not going to ever get there going doing this. I got to stop making excuses. That's why we're going to read this 1 John. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinned not. Whosoever sinned hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of who, everybody? He that commits sin is of the devil? That's heavy. I don't know, man. I don't like to think that, you know, hey, somebody cut me off on the highway and that expletive roll out there accidentally, that I'm of the devil. I don't, but I'm just saying, you know, most Christians say, well, that's the reason why he did it. You know, they taught us in counseling that A does not equal C and D, right? That B, which is my brain, equals C and D, which is negative emotions and negative behavior. So A is the activating event. It wasn't the reason why I used profanity when that person cut me off. Wasn't because he cut me off. It was already in there. For from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. My heart has not been conditioned, nor have I been what? Transformed. Faith I live by has not made an impression on me. Ellen White talks about that. The very truth that we believe is not sanctifying us. We're becoming more and more like the world. It's evident. You can see it for yourself. So when we talk about progression of perfection, we're saying that, first of all, you have to get this understanding that it's not okay to sin. As a matter of fact, we talked about that in the first subject, the foundation of perfection, which is justified, when John wrote, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you..." When people quote that scripture, they don't quote that part of the scripture. You know what part they quote? "And if any man sins, he have an advocate with the Father." But they left out the first part of the text. Meaning, so when John says if, he's not saying when. He's saying, man, it's a hard thing to happen. I mean, that's like hypothetical. You know, I don't expect you to go out there and mess up. You know, James is more straightforward. James says in James chapter 1, "Do not err." That's all he says. Isn't that right? Y'all ever read that? Do not err. Jesus said it this way, "Go and sin no more." As if we can do that. Not like this, you can't. You're conditioned. All right, so let's finish this. "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the what? Beginning. For this purpose, one more time for Peter's sake, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." So a guy asked me at the job, he says, "Look, so you're telling me you don't sin?" I said, "Brother, by the grace of God."
Amen.
He said, well, that's not true. You making God out a lie. I said, no, wait, hold up now. I said, I never said I hadn't sinned. I never told you that I have no sin. I said, I don't sin. There's a difference. That's just like you asking me if I have some M&Ms. You know what I'm going to tell you? No, I don't have any M&Ms. But if you ask me if I had some, I'll tell you I had some red ones and some blue ones and some green ones, right? But right now, I don't have any M&Ms. Why you don't have any M&Ms? Because Jesus took them. It's that practical. Right? The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now look, it says, and this part is powerful, and it's still being debated among Christians today. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I don't know what you do with that one. How do you, what's your exegesis of that? And it gets even deeper. It gets even harder. It says, for his seed, who is the seed, everybody? Jesus. Paul said, we're not talking about seeds with an S. He said, but the seed being who? Christ. So why can't we say it? For his seed remained in him. And look at what it says. And he cannot. Woo! Sin. How's that possible? Because Christ liveth in me. I'm going to quote it again because a lot of people in here didn't hear me say it the first two times. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to do what, everybody? Present you as though you had never what? Sinned a day in your life. That's how it's possible. Only by the grace and mercy of God. I thank God that I'm not that thug hanging out like Elder Wade preached about last night. You know, he's right. We had to fight. Now, I didn't grow up in the same projects that he grew up in. But I'm from Oak Cliff. Okay? I'm from the hood side of Oak Cliff. All right? I had to find a new way home every day from school. Because there was always somebody wanting to beat me up. I'm just saying, he's telling the truth. And the thing that you learn quickly about living in the hood is that you had to fight to survive. Or you'll be, excuse the expression, you'll be pumped. Right? Bullied. Not me. I got them one by one, Sister Jackson. That's why I had to find a new way home. I'd go home through the creek. Sometimes I would take the long way home, right? Out of sight, out of mind. They couldn't catch me. Right? But we have to stop. We have to stop with these excuses about sinning, everybody. God has given you, you know, I quoted another one, Philippians 4:13, I believe it says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. That what, everybody? Except stop sinning. Doesn't say that. So if we're born of God, that means born again. Justified. I am justified. Now I have to be sanctified. And this is where we run into problems. This is where works becomes an issue for believers. Works, right? I read my Bible every day. Right? I pray 3 times a day like Daniel. And I share my faith with everybody, even at the gas station. Right? Sanctification. That's where we run into another problem as Christians. Adventists, we have it bad with that because we even throw the diet in there. I don't eat chocolate. Right? I don't even eat meat, man. When you talking about chocolate, I don't eat meat. Right? We're setting up our own what? Righteousness. And then we're causing everybody to come up to that standard. Let me enlighten you on something. God has one standard. And it's in Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not wrong. That's Romans 6:23. Yeah. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, notice now, and come short of what, everybody? The glory of God. His character is the only standard that he has. And his son Jesus came down here to live that standard for us. Right? Show us how to do it. To be our example. And we still say we can't do it. Now, when we talk about progressing to the holy place, we have to look at the sanctification that Christ provides for us. All right? The sanctification that Christ provides for us is that Christ is working in us. We know Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody knows Ephesians chapter 2. But let's read it anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. And let's look at verse 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. Sanctification, we can't forget that it is Christ that's doing it in us. Sometimes I fall asleep on my knees. I've had 2 hours of sleep this weekend. 2 hours, that's it. My son's sick. I mean, I've just, and if I know that when I get down there and start praying, I'm going to go to sleep. I've done it several times, right? So I thank God that that's not basic, my righteousness. I'm glad God looks at the heart. Amen. And sees what I was trying to accomplish. Amen? Amen. And like Ellen White says, he mixes his efficiency with my insufficiency. Isn't that right? Sufficiency. I said that wrong. Yeah. Sufficiency with my insufficiency. I'm grateful to God for that. That's part of the being sanctified. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse starting at verse number 8. For by grace are we what? Saved through faith. And that not of what? Ourselves. It is the what? So when we get here, we forget that it's still a gift. That it is imparted. What, everybody? Imparted, meaning that God has given me the ability, the both the will and to do of his good pleasure, right? So is Christ still working in us at this stage of our sanctification? And in the process of perfection, Christ is still working in us. And then he says, for we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what, everybody? Good works. Right? James, that's what James talked about. Faith without works is dead. If you're not doing what Christ did, you have a dead faith. What we call that dead faith. Demon faith. You believe in God? Thou doest well. The devil's also what? Believe and tremble. That's demon faith. If that's all your faith amounts to, then you have no more faith than the devil. Right? It has to be exhibited in our lives that we are followers of Jesus Christ. People ought to be able to look at us and know that there's a difference. Amen? And when disaster happens, they need to run up to you and say, hey, what's going on? And hopefully you've been studying enough to tell them. Amen. You tell them like I did when 911 happened. You know what I told them? They came running up to me. You know what I told them? You haven't seen anything yet, because Jesus says these are the beginnings of sorrows. Huh? Amen? You haven't seen anything yet, brother. Just keep on living. Then we had this incident with the Supreme Court ruling. You know, I've always said God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he don't do something. Amen? He's going to have to apologize. It is what it is. And I told my church, they'll tell you, I'm going to get my T-shirt made. Yeah. And on the front, it's going to have "It's an Abomination." Amen. It's going to have that rainbow flag on it with a circle with a red stripe across it. And then it's going to have the scripture on the bottom. And when that reporter comes, stick that microphone in my face, Sister Jackson. Excuse me, sir. Tell me, why do you say it's an abomination? See, that's where you're wrong. I didn't say it was an abomination. He said it was an abomination. Well, we scared to tell the truth. I mean, I got cousins that are gay. I'm not against them. I'm against homosexuality. I have a problem with that. Why I stopped talking to my wife for a whole week because she asked me, I wonder how, do you know why they, what you asking me for? How am I supposed to know? Well, I don't ask me. I did. We stopped talking for a whole week because we had an argument about that. Asking me for, man, who asked one of them? So, you know, hey. So if we're going to get better, if we're going to be better Christians, we have to live up to the faith that God has given us, which is the faith of Jesus. And me and my brother he taught me some Greek in between sessions, and I still believe in. Yes, sir. Yeah, we start thinking it's our own ability. Right, that's what I'm saying. You know, this is where Adventists struggle. We struggle here under sanctification, where we are struggling now. We start to begin to think that we have our own righteousness. We're producing our own good works. And we just read the text that God created us to do good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. And so, you know, living the Christ-like life, I like what you said, because I was going to conclude Well, how do we make the progression of perfection? One day at a time. I can't think about what I'm going to do tomorrow. Even Jesus said, don't even think about it. Right? Don't think about tomorrow. All we have is right now. I can't address, you know, like some Christians say, man, you're going to sin today. How do you know? You know what I'm going to do? When did God make you the Holy Spirit? Right? And it is His job to convict the world of what? Sin. So I'm sure that if I do sin, He'll tell me. Right? And so every day, like you said, there is a submission of my will to God's will. But listen to what you're saying. If you submit your will to God's will, you are then being... Because we pray the prayer. Thy will be done. Why pray that if you don't mean it? The sanctification begins... Okay. The sanctification begins with that belief that Christ comes within. And He starts living out the Father's will within me. I have to believe that and get up in the morning. Paul says, I die. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. It begins there. A submission of my will to His will, because I am prone to wander. Right? I am prone to walk out. You know, our first day brothers and sisters said, man, nobody can pluck you out. I said, yeah, but I can tiptoe right on out if I want to, right? We can. So I have to renew my commitment to Jesus Christ every single morning. Right? Because His compassions are renewed every morning. And I would agree that to say that being covered by the righteousness of Christ would cover all of the sins that I'm not aware of. But I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that if we do something wrong, just like Isaiah 30:21 says, and thine ear shall hear a word from behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the, and when you turn to the, I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit will do that. And if we're, as Paul says, if we're led of the Spirit, right, we will have that relationship with God where we can be able to hear God's voice, God telling us what to do, when to do it, and when not to do it. Right? You know how many times I've heard conversations and the Holy Spirit said, don't do it. Right? For whatever reason. And I'd be tempted to jump in that conversation. Don't do it. And sometimes I do it. The Holy Spirit said, yeah, you need to tell them. Correct that. Right? So, yeah, we have to condition ourselves to hear God's voice. But I'm still talking about this progression. So when we talk about being perfect, remember, it is about starting here. Now, if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I like 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't all the time read everything that God gives to us in context. And I like what it says here. Paul talking to Timothy, he's saying to him, talking about being perfect. And it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 is key. That the man of God may be perfect. Why do we have the word? To make us perfect. What does that mean? David says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So if I learn God's word, I learn the doctrine, I'm obedient to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has planted the righteousness of Christ, imparted the righteousness of Christ with me, and I believe by faith that Jesus, it becomes natural. It's automatic. I don't get up Sabbath morning and say, oh, or like my little brother said, when is it over? Right? He wants to know when the Sabbath is over. He told me one time it's too long. But you don't have that attitude anymore, right? Because you're in love with Jesus and Jesus has you, right? You're wrapped up into His love. Now, when we talk about the holy place, we talk about the imparted righteousness of Christ. When we get to the most holy place, we're progressing through, and we're talking about being perfect. Glorification is pretty much the outward working. It is the outward working. the outward change. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that my vile, that's the word he used, my vile body shall be made unto his glorious body. Okay, that's an outward working of an inward change. Okay, the solidification, as Ellen White says, it is the fixation of the law of God in our hearts. That's what glorification is. It is the settling into the truth. No more wrestling. Paul talked about in Galatians 5, where the spirit lusted against the flesh and the flesh lusted against the spirit, right? And these work against each other. When we get the glorification, that's all squashed. The peace of God now rules, right? That's what peace is. It squashes that war, that conflict. Now I have been assimilated. The character of God, the Father's name is inscribed in my forehead. And as Isaiah said, who shall abide in everlasting burnings? Who? Who's going to be able to dwell in the presence of a holy God without an intercessor? Those that have made the complete transformation, right? Those who have assimilated the faith of Jesus and acquired the character, the incorruptible character of Jesus Christ. So, last text I'm going to share with you on this progression, Romans 8, 29 through 30. Talking about progression. And I like one word that really hit me. I had to look it up because I know my Presbyterian brothers and sisters, they believe predestination means that God has predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And I always wonder, why you go to church then? I've always told people, look, if I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go full speed. Not while I'm in church. Right? I'm not going to go that way, bro. Right? By the grace of God. I'm not. Look, I don't want to play church. And so if you're going to be Presbyterian and God has already got it figured out, you know, you're going to be saved or lost, then I'm not even going to try. Why try? I don't know what he's going to do. Right? So we look at Romans chapter 8. And the word that hit me is predestined. And I looked it up. And just like this word right here, justified, you know, we only hear this part of the definition. This part is left out. So is this word predestined. I looked it up and it interested me in what it meant. But let's read it anyway. 29. For whom, it says, I got 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what, everybody? To be conformed to the image of who? But you just told me you're a sinner. Saved by grace. That's not the image of his son. His son is the son of God. To him that believeth on him, his name, to them gave he what? Power. Exousia. The right. The authority. To be called the sons of God. Right? That's what we're called. So he says, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice, here's another progression. Moreover, whom he did what? Predestinate. Them he also what? What we say called men? Church, that's why you're here. Called. Those he predestinated, conformed to the image of his son. Those he called the church. And whom he called, them also he did what, everybody? Declare like his son as it ought to be. That's good news. Because whereas before I was an enemy of God, right? I couldn't stand him. I was not subject to the law of God. I could not do these things that God wanted me to do. But now he has declared me his son, just like it ought to be. All right? Then those that he justified, he also glorified. Now, the word that interested me was predestinate, because I looked it up and I thought, just like my Presbyterian brothers and sisters thought, that it meant, okay, you know, you don't have a hand in this. It's already predetermined. That's not what it means. In this text, it means Paul gave you the answer, conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God's destiny for us is to be like his son. That's what predestinate means. In this context, it means to be like Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? So God has already predetermined my fate. Oh, I want you to be like my son. Amen. As you should be. Amen. That makes too much sense, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. So, again, we're going to get into part three here. We're going to take a break. And I just want to challenge you again, brothers and sisters. Please do your own study. When a preacher gets up and says these things, be like the Bereans. Right? Go back and look it up. Challenge it. Because our salvation is at stake. Just don't take a man's word for it just because he says it's in the word. You go back and look at it. Just like these words I'm learning. I learned this stuff, teleos and declare righteous and predestinate, right? I had these preachers told me all this stuff, and when I get in the word, it's just like the people with the flood. Right? You tell people about the story of the flood, and they've been reading the Bible for 100 years, right? And when you show them that it says sevens, they look at you like, you put it in the book.
Yeah.
Right? So you got to get in there, and you got to, like Ellen White say, you got to dig like you're looking for what? Hidden treasure. And praise God, he will show it to you. Make his will. The Bible says it is. It's simple. We can look at it, read it, and by God's grace, obey it. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for what you have given us. It is our desire to live into this truth that you have given us, that we are your children. Help us, Lord, to solidify this by being conformed to your word and to the image of your son. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.